We continue reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 22, the descendants of Ajamida, and we're reading from text 41, and we're going to have a whole lesson on names. That's the Bhagavatam in this section, is this one name after another of the kings. So if you're excited to find out who the kings were 5,000 years ago, you've came to the right lesson. Otherwise, these names must be transcendental because they're in the Bhagavatam. So even if we don't know who they are, and I don't think any of us know who these people are or who were, still, inexplicably, imperceptibly, we're becoming purified just by hearing their names. Maybe not to a high degree, but something is there. Just the fact that we voluntarily came to hear the class, we get some credit for that. Although we have no idea what who these devotees or who these kings are. Anyhow, hopefully I'll pronounce them at least correctly. From Suchirata will come the son name Rishtiman, and his son Susena will be the emperor of the entire world. The son of Susena will be Sunita, his son will be Nrichakshu, and from Nrichakshu will come his same name, son name Sukhinala. So these are all predictions. So we think that we're in control here, that we have to display our individuality, that will make a difference in the world. But 5,000 years ago, Sugadeva Goswami already knew this, who was going to be whose son. So it doesn't look like everyone had a whole lot of free will there in choosing. It's inconceivable. One after another, how things are just organized by Krishna, karma. The son of Sukhinala will be Pariplava, and his son will be Sunaya. From Sunaya will come a son named Madhavi. From Madhavi, Nripanjaya. From Nripanjaya, Durva. And from Durva, Timi. How would you like to get a name like Timi? Okay, I guess it's not so bad in Finnish. Hey, Timi. Oh, okay. Hey, Timi, how are you doing? Sounds a little familiar. Anyhow, from Timi will come Brihadvrata, and from Brihadvrata, Sudasa. From Sudasa, Shantanika. From Shantanika will come Duryodhana, and from him will come a son named Mahinara. The son of Mahinara will be Dandapani, and his son will be Nimi, and from whom King Shemaka will be born. I have now described to you the moon god's dynasty, which is the source of Brahmanas and Kshatriyas, and is worshipped by demigods and great saints. In this Kali Yuga, Shemaka will be the last monarch. Now I shall describe to you the future of the Magadha dynasty. Please listen. Sahadev, the son of Jarasandha, will have a son named Marjari, and from Marjari will come Shrutashrava. From Shrutashrava, Yutanu, and from Yutanu, Niramitra. The son of Niramitra will be Sunakshatra. From Sunakshatra will come Brihatsena, and from Brihatsena, Karmijit. The son of Karmijit will be Sutanjaya. The son of Sunjaya will be Vipra, and his son will be Suchi. Imagine sitting there on the bank of the Ganges, fasting for 7 days and nights and listening. I guess there must be some mystical realization you get by hearing these, if you're on a very high platform of consciousness. Otherwise, could you imagine fasting and staying awake at night and hearing all these names? Wake up, Parikshit! The son of Suchi will be Shema. The son of Shema will be Suvrata. And the son of Suvrata will be Dharmasutra. From Dharmasutra will come Sama. From Sama, Dumatsena. From Dumatsena, Sumati. And from Sumati, Subala. From Subala will come Sunita. From Sunita, Satyajit. From Satyajit, Vishvajit. From Vishvajit, Ripunjaya. All these personalities will belong to the dynasty of Brihadrata, which will rule the world for 1,000 years. Purport. This is the history of a monarchy that which began with Jarasandha, continued for 1,000 years as the above mentioned kings appeared on the surface of the globe. That's in the Bhaktivedanta Purports of the 9th canto, 20th chapter, 2nd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, titled The Descendants of Ajamida. Well, if you weren't satisfied hearing those names, here's some more. Shukadeva goes, text 1, the dynasty of the sons of Yayati. Shukadeva Goswami said, Anu, the fourth son of Yayati, had three sons named Sabanara, Chakshu, and Parishnu. O king, from Sabanara came a son named Kalanara, and from Kalanara came a son named Srinjaya. From Srinjaya came a son named Jamanjaya. From Jamanjaya came Mahasala, Shala. From Mahasala, Mahamana. And from Mahamana, two sons named Ushinara and Tikshu. The four sons of Ushinara were Shibi, Vara, Krimi means worm. Imagine naming your son Creamy. Oh, best of the worms. And Daksha. And from Shibi came four sons named Brishadarbha, Sudhira, Madra, and Atma Tattvavit Kekaya. The son of Diktikshu was Rushadrata. From Rushadrata came Homa. From Homa, Sutapa. And from Sutapa, Bali. By the semen of Durgatma, and the wife of Bali, the emperor of the world, six sons took birth, namely Anga, Vanga, Kalinga, Suma, Pundra, and Odra. The six sons, headed by Anga, later became kings of the six states in the eastern side of India. These states were known according to their names of the respective kings. From Anga came a son named Kalapana, and from a Kalapana came Divirata. Well, here's a story at least. From Divirata came a son named Dharmarata, and his son was Chittarata, who was celebrated as Romapada. Romapada, however, was without issue, and therefore his friend Maharaj Dasarath gave him his own daughter named Shanta. Romapada accepted her as his daughter, and thereafter she married Rishyasringa. When the demigods from the heavenly planets failed to shower rain, Riyashringa was appointed the priest for performing a sacrifice. After being brought from the forest by the allurement of prostitutes who danced, staged theatrical performances accompanied by music, and embraced and worshipped him. After Rishyasringa came the rainfall, fell. Thereafter, Rishyasringa performed a sun-giving sacrifice on behalf of Maharaj Dasarath, who had no issue, and then Maharaj Dasarath had sons. From Ramapada, by the mercy of Rishyasringa, Chaturanga was born, and from Chaturanga came Prithulaksha. The sons of Prithulaksha were Bhadratha. Interesting, I guess it's not mentioned yet. I think Rishyasringa was born with ears and horns of a cow, as far as I remember. There's some story about fruit being offered, some demigod offering some oblation, or some rishi offering some oblation, and somehow or another someone got the wrong oblation, and it was eaten by a cow. And the cow gave birth to Rishyasringa, which is, and so he had the ears of a cow. He looked like a little bit like a cow, but he was a great rishi. He was brought up in the forest. And then later on, because it was understood that if he came to the country, then there would be rain, so the king got some prostitutes to go there. But he never saw a woman before. He didn't really know that they were ladies. And so they were dancing and et cetera, et cetera. And he didn't really know who they were, but he was attracted to them. We may be very austere for one lifetime, but we have our past consciousness, our past experience, and therefore it attracts us naturally. In any case, there's a story here how he came, and then there was rain, and then he came and performed a sacrifice, and the king got the children. So even since time immemorial, children are very important. Dynasties are very important, and they continue to be important even to the present day. Like, even if someone joins the Hare Krishna movement, but if they have children, then the parents forgive them. Everything's forgotten. You may have committed the sin of joining the Hare Krishna movement, but it's absolved if you have children. Carry on the dynasty. So this is true from time immemorial. Everyone wants their dynasty to be carried on. Of course, these kings, they understood that their children would perform sacrifice, especially for the Pitris, and that the kings, if they were pious, they go to the heavenly planets. As long as their children were performing sacrifices of their descendants, they'd be able to stay there. So it wasn't just to have little children like we have here and play around with them. It was actually some purpose of staying in the heavenly planets. But as things go on in Kali Yuga, when there's no sacrifice, I guess a lot of our ancestors fall down. Because there's no offering. As Krishna tells Arjuna, there's no offering of food and water to the ancestors, and therefore they fall down. And there's problems because of that. The son of Prithulaksha were Brihadratha, Brihadkarma, and Brihadanu. From the eldest Brihadratha came a son named Brihanmana, and from Brihanmana came a son named Jayadratha. The son of Jayadratha, by the womb of his wife Sambhuti, was Vijaya, and from Vijaya Driti was born. From Driti came Dhritavrata, from Dhritavrata Satkarma, and from Satkarma Adhirata. While playing on the bank of the Ganges, Adhirata found a baby wrapped up in a blanket. The baby had been left by Kunti because he was born before she was married. Because Adhirata had no sons, he raised this baby as his own. The son was later known as Karna. O King, the only son of Karna was Vrishasena. Druyo, the third son of Yayati, had a son named Babhudru, and And the son of Babru was known as Setu. The son of Setu was Arabda. Arabda's son was Gandhara. It's interesting how, well, I guess we're hearing about another dynasty. Because Karna was contemporary with Krishna also. So although we're going through all these different dynasties, still somehow or other we always find someone in contemporary of Krishna. The son of Setu was Arabda. Arabda's son was Gandhara. And Gandhara's son was Dharma. Dharma's son was Drita. Drita's son was Dumada. And Dumada's son was Pracheta, who had 100 sons. The Prachetas, the sons of Pracheta, occupied the northern side of India, which is devoid of Vedic civilization, became kings there. Yati's second son was Turavasu. The son of Turavasu was Vani, the son of Vani, Barga, the son of Barga, Banuman. The son of Banuman was Tribanu, and his son was magnanimous Karandama. Karandama's son was Marut, who had no sons, and who was therefore adopted the son of the Puru dynasty, Marj Dushmanta, as his own. Marj Dushmanta, desiring to enjoy, to occupy the throne, returned to his original dynasty, the Puru dynasty, even though he had accepted Marut as his father. Maharaj Pariksit, now let me describe the dynasty of Yadu, the eldest son of Maharaj Yati. This description is supremely pious, and it vanquishes the reactions of sinful activities in human society. Simply by hearing this description, one is freed from all sinful reactions. The Supreme Person of God had karma, Krishna. And, you know, we finally come to a purport. So let's recite the Sanskrit, for the first verse at least. Actually, we don't really have that much time. We're just going to read it. Because by the time we're done, we'll be done with the verse. Translation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, the Super Soul in the hearts of all living entities, descended in his original form as a human being in the dynasty or family of Yadu. Yadu had four sons named Sahasrajit, Kroshta, Nala, and Ripu. Of these four, the eldest, Sahasrajit, had a son named Shatajit, who had three sons named Mahahaya, Renuhaya, and Haihaya. Purport. Confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.11 Vedanti tat tatva vidas tatva yaj gyanam avayam prameti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdite. Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan. The majority of transcendentalists understood only the impersonal Brahman or localized Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of God, is very difficult to understand. As the Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita 7.3, Manushyanam sahasreshu kasyad yadati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kasyamam viti tatvataha. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection, and of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. The yogis and jnanis, that is, the mystic yogis and impersonalists, can understand the absolute truth is impersonal or localized. But although such realized souls are above ordinary human beings, they cannot understand how the supreme absolute truth can be a person. Therefore it is said that out of many siddhas, the souls who have already realized the absolute truth, one may understand Krishna, who exactly resembles a human being, Narakriti. The human form was explained by Krishna himself after he manifested the Virat Rupa. Virat Rupa is not the original form of the Lord. The Lord's original form is Dvibhuja Shyama Sundara, Murali Dar, the Lord with two hands playing a flute, Yam Shyama Sundaram Achintya Guna Swarupam. The Lord's forms are proof of his inconceivable qualities. Although the Lord maintains innumerable universes within the period of his breath, he is dressed with a form exactly like that of a human being. This does not mean, however, that he is a human being. This is his original form. But because he looks like a human being, those with a poor fund of knowledge consider him an ordinary man. The Lord says, Abhijanandi mamudha manushim tanum ashrityam param bhavam ajananta mamabhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. By the Lord's param bhavam, or transcendental nature, he is the all-pervading Paramatma living in the core of the hearts of living entities. Yet he looks like a human being. Mayavada philosophy says that the Lord is originally impersonal, but assumes a human form and many other forms when he descends. Actually, however, he is originally like a human being, and the impersonal Brahman consists of the rays of his body. Yasya prabha pravito jagarandakoti. So now we're going to hear about the dynasty of Yayati. And then the next chapter is about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that's a very... Then after that we come to the 10th canto. All this talk about all these different kings and the dynasties, etc., etc., is all just meant to bring us to the 10th canto, so we can hear about Krishna's pastimes. The whole nine cantos are preparation, so we can accept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then the 10th canto is meant to hear from the transcendental platform and to relish Krishna's transcendental pastimes and therefore become eligible to go back to the spiritual world, like Pariksha Maharaj. So he patiently sat there and listened to the first nine cantos, and then, which was probably at least half his time, 3.5 days, and then he had 3 days or so to hear the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the pastimes of Krishna. Because after all, from the very beginning of the Bhagavatam, Srila Vyasadeva was despondent, because after compiling all the Vedic literature, he still was not satisfied. And therefore, so Narada Muni, his spiritual master, came and told him, the reason why you're not satisfied is because you haven't adequately glorified Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, Srila Vyasadeva, Bhakti Yogena Manasi, Samyak Pranihite Male, Apaisha Purusham Purnam, Maya Chat Tadapashayam. Therefore, Srila Vyasadeva sat in meditation, and in that meditation he saw Krishna and he saw Maya on the backside. And he saw Krishna was the pure Supreme Personality of Godhead, the source of everything. And that's what the whole Bhagavatam is about. But in order to prepare us to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we have the first nine cantos. And then the 10th canto is supposed to be relishing the transcendental pastimes of Krishna from the transcendental platform. And if we can't do that, it's all right, because we go through the 10th canto and then we come back. Usually we go to the 11th and 12th and we come back to the first canto to learn, hopefully this time, one of those times we actually accept Krishna as God, and therefore we go back to the spiritual world after some repetition of these cantos again and again. We'll at least come to the transcendental platform and actually focus our attention and completely give our love to Krishna. So I'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Any questions about any of these names? Yes.
First, I have a short comment, if it's okay.
As long as it's very short.
In regard to the long list of these names, is that they're given in Bhagavatam for authenticity, so that what comes next, 10th canto, Krishna's life and his personalities. Because if there's no family trees and all that, then somebody say, oh, this is made up. That's one of the reasons why they say why this is here. My question is regarding one of the yesterday's verses.
Yeah.
about Vichitravirya being attached to Ambika and Ambalika, and then because of attachment he got stroke and he died. Tuberculosis, yeah. And then he died.
Well, at first he got tuberculosis, then he got a stroke, and then he died.
Okay. So I was wondering if there is some instruction or philosophical point that is there, because this sounds quite strong, because of attachment, that his attachment was caused.
Not just he was attached. Obviously, he had too much sense gratification. And that weakened him, and therefore he got tuberculosis. And after that, because he got tuberculosis, he got a heart attack and he died. So the purport is, don't get too much involved in sense gratification, or else you'll die early. Therefore, we're advised to follow four regular principles, not just for the sake of following it, but for the sake of our well-being also, spiritually and materially. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna. It was a year ago, I was speaking with one Indian devotee, Mataji, very serious in Krishna consciousness, and she was explaining to me how we are neglecting these oblations to the forefathers, Pindas, and such things, you know. And I was trying to tell her, you know, but we are practicing Krishna consciousness and trying to chant, and, you know, like we are doing all of these duties. But I would like to ask you, you know, like this balance, because sometimes devotees say, I'm just chanting, and sometimes it's empty chanting, and how much, you know, like we are actually satisfying all of these other things if we are not really honestly practicing Krishna consciousness.
Well, we're not honestly practicing Krishna consciousness. Then it's probably very unlikely we'd honestly practice anything else either in Kali Yuga. We're not capable of performing homa and sacrifices because we don't chant the Vedic mantras properly. We don't chant the Hare Krishna mantra properly, but we certainly won't be able to chant the Vedic mantras properly. You have to be trained up in Gurukul as a celibate student for decades, sometimes decades. So devarshe bhutatmarinam pritrinam nikinkaro yak sarnam sharanyam. That if one at least tries to satisfy Krishna, then to some extent the forefathers will be satisfied more than anything else we're going to do for them. Deva, Rishi, Buddha, Apta. So these people, if you... That's our philosophy. Itatura mulam nisheshanena tripyanti tatskandu bujo pushaka pranaharascha itendriyanam tataiva achuteja. That if you water the root of the tree, then naturally the water goes to the leaves and branches. If you satisfy the stomach, then actually the food goes to all the different parts of the body, the nutrition. Similarly, if you serve the demigods, Itatura mula nishechinena triptanti tatskanda bujo pushaka pranaharachitaitendiyana tataiva sarvahanam atuteja. So similarly, if you satisfy the demigods, then also, if you satisfy Krishna, well, at least try, then the demigods and everyone else will get some satisfaction. So even in the Vedic hymns, when you do the homa or the sacrifice of the forefathers, what makes it work is chanting Om, asking Krishna to make it work. Without Krishna making it work, it doesn't work. Everything depends on Krishna's satisfaction, even in the Vedic mantras. Therefore, Prabhupada said, even when we do our fire sacrifice for initiation, it's more or less just for show. No demigod is falling down from the sky to observe our fire sacrifice. But when we chant Hare Krishna, that has some effect, even if it's not perfectly performed. Even if there is, as long as we have the correct understanding, if we chant like the Mayavadis, then it may be namaparad. But if we try to chant even negligently, then it'll have some effect. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna, I wanted to ask, in one of those texts was mentioned the name Daksha. Is the same Daksha which offended Lord Shiva?
I don't know, I have no idea. There's a lot of names, Shibi and all kinds of things that are mentioned there. Sometimes people get the name. Daksha is a pretty common name. It means expert.
Thank you.
It wasn't considered important enough at least the Prabhupada's purpose to mention which daksha it was. So it was the daksha that was cursed by Lord Shiva, had gotten his head cut off and replaced with that of a goat, died shortly, and then he was reborn, and he cursed Narada Muni and had 10,000 sons. But yeah, maybe it could be, because. And then it mentions here the prachetas. So which are these prachetas? But it couldn't be the same prachetas that Daksha's sons, because they were all got liberated. So I kind of doubt it, because Daksha was born and he was quite a powerful personality, but he wasn't born. It doesn't, very unlikely he was born in the last 5,000 years. Yes.
Gurudev, I have a question regarding forefathers. So in India, like, we have this Shraddh ceremony every year. So all the people, so for your grandfather, you know, forefathers who have died, so they do this ceremony for them. And so of course we are not, you know, we are not qualified brahmanas or anything, that we chant some mantra and something will happen, but. So I just wanted to know if it's okay the way we do. Like my parents, they just offer food to Krishna, and that prasad we offer in front of our ancestors' picture, and
it's all right.
We pray.
I'm not omniscient, so I can't really say what the effect is. But everything depends on the purity of the offering and where your forefathers are. If our great-grandfather became a dog, he's not in the Pitri planet. I don't know if he's going to be able to accept it.
That's what I was thinking. If they have gone into the lower, you know.
Yeah, so anyhow, there's some sentiment there. But it's better than, you know, it's not a bad sentiment, it's a good sentiment. At least there's some Vedic connection with the Vedic culture there. So that's nice. And certainly, if there's a connection with Krishna, that's even better. Maybe they're on the Pitri planet, so you get some prasadam, so that's good too. Who knows? Anything else? Hvala, Granthiraj, Mad Bhagavatam, Kijai.